Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, Who is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
I was reminded this week of an article a few years back that was forwarded to me online. It was an article from New York Magazine, and it was an interview with Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, who's a devout Catholic. In the interview that the writer had with him, he had mentioned his belief in heaven and hell. And he said, I even believe in the devil. Now, the interviewer, named Jennifer Senior, said, You do? To which Scalia said, Of course, yes, he's a real person. And clearly amused that the justice of the Supreme Court, or any justice of the Supreme Court, would actually believe in the devil, the interview went on with some other questions along those lines. Said, Have you seen evidence of the devil lately? So what is he doing now? Scalia answered, and then she asks, Isn't it terribly frightening to believe in the devil? And I love his reply. He said this. He said, You're looking at me as though I'm weird. My God, are you so out of touch with most of America, most of which believes in the devil? I mean, Jesus Christ believed in the devil. It's in the Gospels. You travel in circles that are so removed from mainstream America that you are appalled that anyone would believe in the devil. Most of mankind has believed in the devil for all of history. Many more intelligent people than you or me have believed in the devil. I don't know if that was the end of the interview or not. Question, of course, is, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in the power of evil at work in the world today as a result of our sinfulness, our selfishness? We're at the very beginning of our study of Mark, and we enter now into the first section detailing Jesus' ministry. And right off the bat, what does Mark choose to expose us to but spiritual warfare? An encounter with a demon-possessed man. As Scalia points out, these encounters are all over the New Testament. And he's right. They are. He then explains in this interview that the reason we don't see much anymore, in his opinion, of this kind of spiritual warfare, of people being possessed by the devil, is that Satan has kind of rolled with the times, Scalia thinks, and he's smarter now. He prefers instead to deceive people into denying the existence of the devil, of himself, or denying the existence of God. And that may be part of the reason. Perhaps I've had more experience with spiritual warfare in my line of work than Justice Scalia has in his, but either way, what is the point? What is Mark trying to show us here? Is Mark trying to scare us off at the beginning? See who really is going to stick with Jesus or not? Is Mark trying to give us an immediate encounter with the evil one to get our reaction? Is he trying to sift out those who are really interested with those who are not so much interested? Well, let's ask the Lord to show us his intent as we continue here with Mark chapter 1. Pray with me. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us, that your kingdom is here. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, to receive it, our hands to serve you, to serve the kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're picking it up here in verse 21. Jesus has called the first four of his disciples, and his earthly ministry begins in his adopted hometown of Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day, so Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. He's an itinerant rabbi at the synagogue this day, and he begins to teach. He walks in and he begins to teach like a visiting rabbi. The synagogue is obviously not the temple in Jerusalem. It's more of a gathering place for Jews where they hear teaching by the various rabbis and that are present or who are traveling around, and they read the scriptures, they comment on them, and Jesus enters and he takes on this role. He begins to teach. And so this section Mark gives us, Mark intends to present to us as a section on Jesus teaching. But notice that the first thing that happens is an encounter with the evil spirit that is in this man. So the ministry of Jesus and his teaching are intimately connected together. So he begins to teach, and according to Mark's account, there is an immediate response. Did you hear that as Michael read it? They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had what? Authority. Authority. Shocked might be a better way to interpret this word here. Astonished. Shocked. They were shocked at his teaching. And the question that should come to our mind is why? Why were they shocked? The simple and maybe the rote response that we might say if someone were to ask us this question is, well, it's because Jesus was God. And so obviously, if he was God, his teaching had authority. In other words, he knew all the answers. And there is no doubt some truth to this, but there is no indication here that anyone who were among his hearers understood him to be God at this point in his ministry. We don't know for sure that this is what they were thinking. We know, and we will see shortly, that early in Jesus' ministry, he tries to keep his identity a little bit under wraps. One clue is the final few words of verse 22. Mark contrasts the authority in which Jesus taught with that of the scribes. These are the scribes that he's talking about here. Now, who were these people? The teachers. The scribes were originally those who would explain the meaning of documents. And about this time, in New Testament days, they were primarily utilized and trained for understanding the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And the New Testament mostly identifies the scribes with the Jewish sect we know as the Pharisees. Right away, Mark says it was noticed that Jesus had an authority about him that exceeded these scribes. In other words, when Jesus spoke, he did not quote other sources like they did, like I do. He did not quote other sources. He did not comment on the words written by scholars or commentators. He did not advance some of the common interpretations of the day. He spoke himself with authority, with substance. When we look at that word more closely, we realize that the authority or the substance of Jesus' teaching was the substance of God himself. Have you ever heard a lecture from someone who is an expert or such a leading authority on that topic, a topic of interest to you, so something that you knew something about, and you came away saying, wow. We experience this, right? Every once in a while, or we see somebody on TV or whatever it is, and we struggle to find words to kind of describe the mastery that that person has over the material, the information that just kind of pours out of him and her by memory. Or like an encyclopedia on this topic. Oz Guinness was the speaker at this year's Iowa Prayer Breakfast, and he's somebody who's like that. Now, if Jesus showed up here this morning and he spoke from the pulpit, let's just be honest. I know what you're thinking. We'd say, well, you know, Pastor Michael's pretty interesting sometimes, and appreciate the time that he puts into studying this material, and I've learned a lot from his sermon, but, you know, Jesus, well, he said, Jesus, there really would be no words to describe it. And we know why. Every time he opened his mouth, he uttered the very words of God. But I think there is something else here, too. Not only did Jesus speak with the authority, whether the congregation there at the synagogue recognized it or not, the authority of God, he spoke with a teaching that was also new. Now, don't get me wrong, both Jesus and the scribes were authorities. They were teachers, and they were using the same source material, right? The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But when God entered the world through the Son and anointed him at his baptism by John, think now Samuel anointing David, something new happened. The world changed. Jesus was, and I know this sounds kind of superficial, but Jesus was with the times. And the scribes, the religious leaders, had nothing to say but old news. And the congregation could tell. The people could tell. For example, the Old Testament gives very few examples or references to the demonic world. We are familiar with one of them. There was Saul's encounter with that witch in Endor that we talked about not too very long ago. But the point here is that to demonstrate this authority of Jesus and the newness of his ministry, the newness of his teaching, the new thing that had changed the world at the first advent of Christ, Mark gives us this confrontation with a demon-possessed man. Matthew records Jesus saying at one of these encounters with someone who was demon-possessed, Jesus said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And isn't that what Mark has just emphasized for us here in the beginning of this gospel? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's as if Mark is now showing us the effects of the kingdom once it has entered the world. Once it has re-entered the earth. So let's be honest here. When Jesus came at his first advent and he began his public ministry, everything changed. God's plan to redeem his creation went into action. This encounter with a minion of the devil here was kind of like D-Day. The war wasn't over yet, but once that beachhead was established, the beginning of the end was at hand. And the demon knew it. Did you hear that? The unclean spirit cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." First of all, I love it that in the very first account Mark gives us of Jesus' encounter with a demon, it's in the synagogue. Do you love that? It's in a place of worship. Where else could the evil one cause more destruction than in a place of worship? Now, some of us can identify with this, huh? Where else do we become more discouraged in our spiritual life than at church sometimes? Interacting with one another. We've had bad church experiences. But we need to keep in mind that the church, established by God, filled with the people of God, is also the place, the best place, for reconciliation. And so we shouldn't give up on one another. We can't give up on one another. Don't give up on one another. Don't give up on me. But as we make our way through Mark and you read other gospel accounts in your own Bible reading time, keep track of how often Jesus encounters an evil spirit in a place of worship. Isn't that interesting? So the first person to recognize Jesus for who he really is whom? A demon. An ambassador of Satan recognizes Jesus first. And confronted with his own demise, then, I think this demon tries to escape, tries to kind of talk his way out of this encounter. He says, "Hey, Jesus, mind your own business now. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. It's all good." But Jesus will have none of that. Speaking for all of the demonic host, it seems, the spirit begins screaming until Jesus says something that is not allowed at our house. He says, "Shut up!" That's literally what he says. "I've had enough of you." Now, what is the point there? What is the purpose of Mark telling us this story first? First, let alone at all. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." See, Jesus doesn't use incantations. He doesn't have fancy beads. He's not swinging around some incense. There's no funny dancing, movements. He is no pagan priest attempting to invoke some kind of magical power here. Jesus speaks. And immediately, although shockingly Mark doesn't use the word right there, immediately, Jesus speaks and the demon obeys. Why does he obey? Because Jesus Christ not only speaks with authority, but as this demon testifies, he is the authority of God. Now, I've mentioned a few times in the past, and the guys in my book group will know where I'm going with this because we just met on Friday, but I've mentioned this book. Some of you have picked it up and read it, The Skeletons in God's Closet. The author, Joshua Ryan Butler, has a quotable line, the end of chapter 1, which we just read in our group, and says, "God is on a mission to get the hell out of earth." It's a very quotable line. It's good. What does Butler mean? We cannot be deceived by TV evangelists and zealous preachers who tell you that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and the goal of the Christian life is to get saved from this earth so we can all go up to heaven and escape. What we see here in our encounter, in Jesus' encounter with this demon-possessed man, is that Jesus has come and he has brought the kingdom with him. And now that this kingdom is here, God is about the business of not leading us to escape the earth, but reconciling it back to himself. This encounter is significant for us, because the goal of the Christian life is not just to escape. God did not create the world only to abandon it. But as we see with this first example of the miraculous work of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus, having brought the kingdom into this world, is coming to save it, to redeem it, and to redeem us. So not surprisingly, his fame at once spread everywhere throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee. Recognizing the authority of Jesus, recognizing what he has come to do, may we be so enamored with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and the authority by which he speaks and the authority that he is, that like Ward Schmidel talked to us about this morning in that video, we are eager and anxious and committed with our whole lives to spread the fame of Jesus everywhere, in our homes, among our families, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students, and around the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that by your grace and by your providential hand, you put us in a position where today, but in times past, we have been privileged to hear the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. And by the work of your Spirit, in response to your wonderful and glorious decision, you opened our ears and our eyes and our hearts to that message of truth, so that when we heard it, we received it. We admitted our sinfulness to you, recognized the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross, and asked for forgiveness of that sin. We received the sinless perfection of Christ so that one day, when faced with our own mortality, we would know with great assurance that upon his authority, this very authority that we see in our text for today, we will be with you, because you will come and be with us. We long for that day, Lord. I know we get enamored with this world and with the things we want to accomplish and the stuff that we want to accumulate in our lives, the places we want to go and things we want to do. But Lord, as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, may we become so enamored, so in love with our Savior and Lord, that we come to recognize that nothing else matters except that we give our lives back to you because of him. So, Lord, change us and use this realization to help us prioritize and make the kind of adjustments that we need. We thank you for that forgiveness and that grace, but we know that now being yours, you long to use us for the continued expansion of your kingdom. So we thank you for the partnership we have with our missionaries. We thank you for the opportunities that many of us have received to go places and share the gospel. But in our everyday lives, Lord, help us make those kinds of adjustments we need so that our lives are a testimony of what you have done for us, a testimony that you will use boldly in us despite whatever shame and persecution may we receive. Use us, Lord, for the spread of the gospel so that we may know you and make you known. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.